Thank you for taking your seat. We're going to be continuing in our series. We've been working through the book of Acts, in particular, talking about how the Holy Spirit empowered these believers to live for Christ, to serve Christ, to expand and spread the gospel. We've gone from Jerusalem, and we've gone now into Judea and Samaria. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And he gave his Holy Spirit there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost to empower believers to do that. And today, we're going to look at Samaria again. Now, last week, we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch. We're going to go back, actually, and talk about Simon the Magician, or Simon Magnus, and read about him. 500 years ago, Martin Luther began the Reformation by declaring that the church was doing things. He wrote his 95 theses and declared that the church was doing heretical things, things that were error. They shouldn't be doing them. One of the things that they were doing was selling favors or indulgences for money. People could gain something from the church. And that practice, and 500 years ago, Martin Luther did this, and that practice became known as simony. And simony, it comes from this story in the book of Acts about a man who was a magician, who became involved with the church, and yet didn't understand what it was to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to read that, and I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the Word of God from Acts chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 9 and go through verse 25. "Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is the divine power known as the Great Power.' They followed him because he amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. He followed Philip everywhere, astonished by great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, 'Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' Peter answered, 'May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin.' Then Simon answered, 'Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me.' Then they testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord. Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages." Amen. You may be seated. This guy, Simon, is apparently well known. There's a lot of stories about him. and in the old or in history. It is said that he is the source of many of the heresies, the false teachings in the early church. Said these. Now, I can't. I'm not a scholar. I don't know. I'm just reading and from my studies. He was the source of many of the heresies in the early church. In fact, many heresies that found their way in the church began actually in the church, and some of the heresies began here. If we read this, if that's true, then we look at Simon and see what he got wrong, both prior to his involvement with the church and as he was involved. He was involved with the church for some time. We don't know how long it was. By the time he was supposedly believed and was baptized, it says he believed. We don't know what he believed in and was baptized, whether he was really saved, and what he was involved in, and how long it was before Peter and John came to Samaria to confirm this new word spread in Samaria, and before he offered to buy this power that he wanted. But he made a lot of money on his magic. It says that, let's look at this guy. Let's look at some characteristics of this magician. What he did, how he operated, and maybe we contrast it a little bit with how the Holy Spirit, because he attracted a lot of attention, the Holy Spirit as well attracted attention, but there's some significant differences from this man and how the Holy Spirit works. So first of all, he practiced sorcery. That word comes from the word pharmakia, from which we get pharmacy, I understand. It meant primarily that he was dealing in poison or drug use and divination and spell casting, because these kinds of people often use drugs along with their incantations and other things, objects, to conjure up power. They were common in that day. In fact, in the Old Testament, people were warned about becoming involved in this kind of thing. It says there in Deuteronomy, "There shall not be found among you anyone who practices divinations or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you." So there was a strict warning about this sorcery. And it was a way of attracting attention. And Simon used it to get rich, to become someone. He was good at it. He was really good at it. It says he amazed the people. He bewitched the people. He astonished them with these strange feats and these strange things he did. They couldn't explain them. They were unheard of. This wasn't just some sleight of hand. He was involved with demonic powers, grabbing onto that power, deceiving people, dragging them astray through the things that he did. He amazed people. The word there is amazed, but it means more that he captivated their attention. He really got their attention. Attention to what? To himself. He boasted of his greatness. He talked about that he was this great, the great power, he said. He was the great power. Now, they may have related that. They knew of the coming Messiah. They knew Messiah was prophesied. And they may have related that to that kind of thing. Here is this one who comes. Look, he does all this magic. He does all these things. He was given attention. They believed what he said and did as real. And they were obedient to him. His deception was complete. He was given attention. There. So he had the people kind of in the palm of his hands. He practiced this sorcery. It was amazing. It was incredible sorcery. He took the people captive. That led him to boast of his power. He's drawing attention to himself. And they were obedient. They gave him that attention. He was also known by the people as the great power. Now, it's remember in the Old Testament, there's a description of Satan falling from heaven. And it says, he said in his heart, Satan, I will be like the Most High. That is the one major temptation, the major sin that Satan wanted to be God. This was a huge temptation. And here is this man talking about himself being the great power. One of the early church fathers said, Justin Martyr said of Simon Magus, or Simon the Magician, this man then was glorified by many as if he were God. And he taught that it was himself who appeared among the Jews as the Son, but descended in Samaria as the Father, while he came to other nations in the character of the Holy Spirit. He represented himself in a word as being the loftiest of all powers. That is the being who is the Father over all, and he allowed himself to be called by whatsoever title men were pleased to address him. It is perhaps not surprising that the first false teacher in the book of Acts is the one that performs great outward signs. For our Lord says, in the last days, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the very elect. So here was this is the first heresy. First, he's outside the church, and then he becomes involved in the church, but it seems he didn't leave his practices and what he did behind. So the question was he saved? As I read this and see how he was, you know, it says he believed. What he believed in, we don't know, and was baptized. And yet, his lifestyle and the things he did, it still seemed to be evident in some of his actions. He tried to buy the Holy Spirit, tried to buy that power because he was greedy for money, for things. Peter gave a stern rebuke of this man. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no share in this ministry because your heart is not right. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you. He's very harsh in addressing this man and what he did. To me, it's doubtful that he really believed. There seemed to be no change in his lifestyle. And it says an interesting thing here. He was full of bitterness and bondage. He was full of bitterness, the root of bitterness, and enslaved to iniquity, enslaved to sin. I thought about that for a long time. You know, why couldn't he have just been a happy magician? You know, just going around performing, we're all happy, we're all having fun, look at all these neat tricks we're doing. But he was drawing attention to himself. He was making money. He was pulling people astray. It says he was full of bitterness and bondage. And I thought a long time about this. The scripture says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Simon loved money. He probably loved a lot of things. And all of his desire was to accumulate those things. If his desire is to accumulate things, that's not following God. And when we don't follow God, and when we have this desire to accumulate things, and the advertising world has a tremendous science going to tell us what we ought to desire, the things we ought to desire, and people tell us the things we ought to desire, and our own flesh tells us of the things we ought to desire. And outside of God, we try to produce them ourselves. Outside of God, we try to produce them ourselves. That leads those desires to be demands in our life. We demand them because we have to have them, because they're what's going to make us happy. And then when they don't, we become anger and bitter. And that love of things leads to this bitterness, can often lead deeper into bitterness. Now, some of us don't go that far in our love of things, but that's where it can lead. It leads from desires, they become demands. Those demands, when not fulfilled, lead to anger, either against God or against others, and bitterness. It also says he was enslaved to iniquity. He was enslaved to sin. He was so captivated and so involved in those things, he became captive to it. We're kind of, as humans, and especially as unsaved humans, we kind of get addicted to a lot of stuff. We get addicted to, you know, we have the things we think of, drugs and alcohol and pornography and those things, but we also get it, you know, you've heard of binge watching series on TV. It's almost an addiction, or food, or other things. We just become addicted to giving ourselves to them when we think they're going to be fulfilling, when we think they are what we need. We involve ourselves in them, and they help for a while, and then that help wears off, and so we have to become more involved and do more things. So here is his life. He's practicing sorcery. He's captivated the people. He's boasting of his own greatness. People are giving that attention to him. He's declaring himself to be the great power. He's not saved, I'm suggesting. And he's full of bitterness and enslaved to sin. But let's not stop with him. He's involved in the church, apparently. He's claimed to be saved. He got baptized, and he's involved for a time, at least until Peter and John come to Samaria and pray for him and pray for the people to receive the Holy Spirit. And then whenever after that he decides he wants that same power, you know, their power is getting attention. He wants that power, and so he asks for that power. So he's involved with the church. Whether he's a believer or not, he's involved. He's hanging around with these people, influencing them. Let's look at the influence of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit, what are some maybe contrasts? What is the Holy Spirit doing? How is this happening with Philip as he comes down there? Look at the way he ministers. One of the first things we note is, going back to the previous thing in verse 5. I think it's verse 5. Ah, yes. Philip went down to a city in Samaria. So Philip went down to Samaria, proclaimed Jesus Christ. He's proclaiming Jesus Christ. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they paid close attention to what he said. When they saw the miraculous signs, they listened to what he's saying about Jesus Christ. The miracles that were performed by Philip were to point to Jesus Christ, not to himself, not to the miracles, but to Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit always draws our attention to Jesus Christ. Always draws our attention to Jesus Christ. Never to just miracles and a lot of lights and show and everything, but to Jesus Christ himself. John 14, in John 14, Jesus said he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and this is what he said. One of the things the Holy Spirit would do was he will glorify and honor me, because he, the Holy Spirit, will take from what is mine and make it known to you and will disclose it to you. And the Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, said, I determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit will always focus our attention on Jesus Christ, not on other things or even on the miracles and the performance, but on Jesus Christ. Then we have which sometimes is a troublesome section of Scripture. It's this, when Peter and John came to, Peter and John came down to Samaria and laid hands on the people because it said they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. And then they saw that they received the Holy Spirit because the same thing happened to them. It's happened in the book of Acts. Apparently they spoke in tongues. And we look at that incident and we say, what's going on there? Did they need to come down and do that? Why did they do that? If we look at the life of Jesus, we see that Jesus never did anything, or almost never did anything, the same way twice. When we talk about healing, and this is what occurred to me years ago, when you talk about healing, he didn't do it the same all the time. A woman was healed who'd simply touched the hem of his garment. She was healed. It says he went in the villages and preached the good news of the kingdom and healed every kind of disease and sickness. And then he goes to the pool of Siloam, and there's people who want healing laying all around, and he goes to one man and says, do you want to be healed? And he heals that man. He healed a man who was crippled by telling him to get up and walk. He was lowered through a roof. And the first thing Jesus said is, your sins be forgiven. And he healed them. People were healed from a distance. People were healed by his touch. People were healed by his command. One man, blind man, was healed when he rubbed mud in his eyes. It seems that there are no formulas in Jesus' way of doing it. The Holy Spirit doesn't live and isn't manipulated by formulas. And when men are in Acts, people accepted and were baptized immediately. In Acts 2nd chapter, we would go to the Ethiopian eunuch. He was saved and baptized at the same time. And then there's Cornelius. When Paul went to Cornelius, we'll see in Acts chapter 10, where he was saved, spoke in tongues, and then later was baptized. So, the Holy Spirit doesn't respond to our formulas and our plans and our manipulations. He's not moved by our formulas. He's always doing something different, or often doing different things. It's hard to come by a formula. Another thing we see about the Holy Spirit in this: Simon decided that he wanted this power, so he asked if he could buy it. Wherever that came from, it's hard to imagine. But when you think about religion, not Christianity, but religion is always performing for God so that God will give me something. I have to do this. So God will give. He thought he could buy it with money. Often we think we can buy God's grace, God's mercy, with performance, with deeds. It's not for sale. It's a free gift. God's salvation is a free gift. God's blessings don't come because we're good enough. We would never be blessed if we had to earn it. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not performance, or it's not earned. It's not bought. It's by grace. It's given by grace. And fourthly, the Holy Spirit produces joy. Look at the contrast. It says, when Philip came down and preached in Samaria, in verse 8 of chapter 8, it says, there was great joy in that city. The Holy Spirit produces joy. Simon, filled with bitterness, enslaved to iniquity, filled with the gall of bitterness, a slave to iniquity. Why? Because he desired his things. He desired what he wanted. I've thought a lot over the years about this Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you had everything you desired, you'd be joyful, right? Unless you didn't know what was the right thing to desire. And when we delight in the Lord, he gives us the right things to desire. Our delight is him. Our desire is him. And so he gives us the desires for our heart. And then it says, we have those things which we desire. He gives us those desires that he has placed in his heart. That's following him. That's focusing on him. That's desiring him. And he gives joy. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, as the scripture says in Romans. These are the things we see in this chapter from the Holy Spirit, as opposed to the things we see from Simon. So what are some takeaways? What are some things, if we look at Simon Magnus, and then we look at Philip operating the power of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit itself, look at how the Holy Spirit operates, we look at how Simon Magnus operated. It certainly had influence there on the church. What are some differences? What are some cautions that we can incorporate when we're faced with some teaching, when we're faced with some theology that we're told we have to believe or we have to do or we have to perform? What are some cautions we can take away from this? First of all, beware of robbers and thieves. Some time ago, I got to thinking, I've been saved since 1975, and I thought about all the theologies and the teachings that have come. Some of them were very old anyway, but for me, they were new, that have come over the years. Many of them, I thought, many of them rob God of his glory. Like the theology that if you're a believer, God wants you to be rich and completely healthy. But that robs God of his purpose and his plan for our lives. Just pray and he'll give you everything you want. That's robbing God of his glory. Anything that detracts from the majesty and the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ is error. That pulls our eyes away from Jesus Christ and places them on ourselves and what we prefer and what we want and our way and what we can have. That is error. Satan's temptation was to be like the Most High. Anything that takes honor and glory and praise from Jesus Christ, we ought to beware of. Any teaching or theology that takes away from Christ and gives it to us, we ought to be cautious of that. Secondly, beware of the abracadabras. Beware of the abracadabras. We have a lot of those. You've seen, I saw these things on Facebook. If you posted, if you like this post and share it, God will bless you. Oh, that's a formula, some kind of formula. If you pray this prayer every day for 21 days, something special will happen. It's written prayer. That's a formula. That's the, how is that different than a magician's abracadabra? It's something we're trying to engineer, manipulate. Sometimes we use the phrase, in Jesus' name, as an abracadabra. When we pray in Jesus' name, when we really pray in Jesus' name as Jesus intended, we pray according to His will and His purpose. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that we can tack that on the end of a prayer and make everything happen that we want to happen. Beware of the abracadabras. Sometimes, you know, people have talked about secret numbers, the secrets in the Bible and codes and numbers and all of this stuff. And the secret to happiness, the secret to... Jesus is the secret, and it's not a secret anymore. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We live and breathe according to His will. Beware of the abracadabras. Anyone that tries to give you a formula for success. Beware of salesmen. Salvation is a gift of God. It's not bought. It's not purchased. Beware of people who try to sell it. This was a huge stumbling block for me as a young believer. When I came to Christ, I was by myself, and I prayed by myself. And then I got involved with some believers in a Bible study and other places who were always talking about going forward in church. You have to go forward. You have to confess in front of people. And it became a huge stumbling block. In fact, every time there was an altar call, I was there trying to fix what I'd done wrong in the first place because I was by myself when I accepted Christ. It was a stumbling block until I learned about grace. Beware of anything that offers God as a response to our performance. Salvation is a gift from God. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. Blessings are a gift from God. There are some who, I read this, honestly read this. If you continue to bless and support our ministry, God will bless you. Salesmen. And finally, beware of salesmen. Beware of party poopers. God wants to give us joy. He wants us to be filled with joy. And as we're filled with Him, we're filled with joy. It isn't going to be because it isn't going to be sold to us as God will give you everything you want if you're a believer. If you're a believer, advertising agencies is a science, and they tell us what we need and what we should desire. And so do our people, and our own sin nature tells us what we should desire, what we should want, what we should have in our lives that makes us happy. Those are party poopers. They take the joy away from us. Jesus gives us joy. The Holy Spirit is the source of our joy. Not things, but beware of robbers and thieves. Beware of the abracadabras. Beware of salesmen and beware of party poopers. Being consumed with having things. This is the difference that I saw in studying this between Simon the magician, basically an unbeliever, whose religion was more of magic and performance, and the Holy Spirit, who focuses us on Jesus Christ, who causes us to see Jesus Christ, who doesn't respond to our manipulations and our formulas, who isn't given because we earned it or we bought it, but who produces in us joy, joy unshakable. Because we've found our desires in Him. These are things And when the things that God wants us to have, we know that He's a good God, all powerful, all loving, all caring. And if He's responsible for giving those things, I don't have to work hard. I don't have to demand. I don't have to become bitter because they didn't happen. He fills us with joy. We're going to pray and ask the deacons come and receive the morning tithes and offerings. But, you know, if you would like prayer, actually for anything, you're welcome to come as we pray and as the worship team comes. You're welcome to come and pray here at the altar. Someone can come pray for you, pray with you if you would like. But let's just pray together and take up these tithes and offerings. Father, we pray that, first of all, Father, we pray for the joy and the peace that is in the Holy Spirit as we understand that we need to give our attention to You. We give our full attention to You. We know that You will come not because we've earned it, and we know that You will give us only the things that are necessary for us to live a life of godliness, to live a life attentive to You and focused on You, and You will fill us with joy, and we thank You for that. We pray, Father, that You would help us to understand that message. We pray, Father, for these tithes and offerings as we participate, Father, and we pray that these would be used. We pray for continue to pray for the ministry of Jay and the Persecuted Christians Fund, Father. We pray that these tithes and offerings would be used to advance Your kingdom throughout this world and help us to live as a body of believers, to live and serve You and give You all honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.